Turn now to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Again, taking a break from the book of Daniel during this holiday kind of time. And speaking now from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Hear God's word. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also lay them all aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. It's 2023. It's a new year. And undoubtedly, either it's come out of your mouth or you've heard someone say something similar to this. Maybe you've even thought it, of the phrase, new year, new me. New year, new me. People love this kind of phraseology or this kind of idea, because with the new year, they get a sense of some kind of motivation inside themselves to do better. They love the new year because it gives them a sense of motivation to bring about change in their personal lives alongside the change of the calendar. We commonly call those things New Year's resolutions that people make this time of year. Of course, a resolution is simply a firm decision to do or to not do something. You're resolute about the decision that you have made. Now, people make resolutions every year with hopes of exchanging regrettable, ongoing behaviors for good ones. And that's not to say that that's a bad thing. Rather, that is a good thing. It applies to Christians and non-Christians, where both will make resolutions. They will be resolute in saying, I'm going to stop doing this to start doing something else. This may apply to you. You may have said, you know what, I look over the past year and I really haven't done the exercising that I should have done. I've been a couch potato, And so what I should do is to stop doing that and get a gym membership and get to work. Or you may have looked at your job and said, you know what, looking back at my past performance, I didn't really put my all in it this year. So what I'm going to make resolute in myself is to do better in the upcoming year. Maybe you've even done this with your family and saying to yourself, "Of man, I really didn't spend as much time with my family as I wanted to or should have. And so this year I'm going to make it a point to spend more time with them." Also, as a Christian, you may say about your family of, you know, this year I look back and I regret of not doing family devotions as I ought, or been the head of the household as a husband as I ought to have been. And so I want to put off that old habit and put on a new habit of seeking to lead my family in personal devotions. Or you may even say that about yourself and your own personal piety and looking back on the year that was and say, you know, I really didn't do that Bible in a year plan that I hoped to do. Or I didn't pray enough. And so because of that, I want to change some things about myself. Maybe you've even done that as a church member and said, you know, I've not been the church member that I ought to have been. I didn't pray. I didn't check in as I ought to have done. So I'm going to stop that and put on what I think a church member ought to do. Now, these are all admirable and worthwhile resolutions. Many make resolutions like these in different ways and in different types every year. But if one's hope to keep a resolution like this is found in their own power, because they're motivated with the prospect of a new start with a new year, you're going to get disappointed because you're going to fail. Because the majority of resolutions that are made by people every year, they fail. And it ends in disappointment. The reason why this is because we still have that remnant of sin, do we not? These biblical resolutions that we make are good. We should long to make change in accordance with God's word. But in this life, we will always have a remnant of sin, which will not be put away until we are in God's presence. And so with that in mind, my intention this evening in this sermon and bringing this text before you is that I want to remind us all this evening that this kind of change, of this hope of bringing about this resolution to follow the Lord, whether it be in this year or tomorrow or in the day after or whatever the year may be, we can't find it, our hope, in a new calendar year. But our hope is in Christ. And it's in Him, because we've been raised up with Christ, that we can put on the new man. Not as a result of a new year going by, but because of what Christ has done in us, we now walk after Him. And so we'll see this in our text tonight, that if we have been raised with Christ, then we are called to put on the new man. First, let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 in Colossians. He starts out in saying, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ..." Now, what's he speaking of here? Is he talking about a physical raising up, a physical resurrection, or a spiritual one? Well, the context is obvious. He's speaking about a spiritual resurrection. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2 about you who are dead in sins and trespasses and sins. You've been made alive. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the first resurrection, those who have been made priests to serve God. It's speaking about a spiritual resurrection and not a physical one. So in the context of this, he's telling Christians, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is what you ought to do as new resurrected people. Paul says, by the Spirit, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, if you've done any study in the book of the book of Colossians, you'll see that there's a lot of overlap with the book of Ephesians. And so in a similar point here in the book of Ephesians is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. A correlation there where Paul says that we are raised up with Christ and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in a similar way in the book of Ephesians, Paul in Colossians is saying, you who have been raised up with Christ, you have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Put your mind where Christ is. His paths, his glory, his word. Since you've been raised with him, set your mind on him where he is. Notice in the text, too, that he says to set your mind to be intent on the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. Now, with this sermon, again, we're really just jumping in here with Colossians 3. But if we were to go through the book of Colossians, we would have saw in the previous section that Paul is calling the Colossae believers to reject a word of wisdom and self-made religion, the religion of this world, which is in accordance with the commandments and doctrines of men. So he's calling them out of that kind of worldly, self-made religion to not set your mind on those things, but to set your mind on the things that Christ would have you set your mind on, his word, his paths. You're to reject the things of this earth, their wisdom, and to put your mind, put your trust and obedience to God's word. Now, something to note here is that when it says things above, not on the earth, it isn't giving credence to the statement that we ought to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You heard that phrase? You hear of someone say, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. That's not what the text is saying. Rather, quite the opposite. What Paul is saying by the Spirit is that to be heavenly minded, if you're heavenly minded, if you put your mind on the things above and not the things on the earth, you will be of earthly good. That's his point. We look to Christ, do we not, and see in how he lived his life, running the race that the Father had set before him, always in mind the end goal. And we too, like Christ and like our brother Paul, we press on looking to the upward call of the Lord Jesus Christ, being heavenly minded. And therefore, because we are putting our mind not on the things on this earth, but on the things above, that causes us to be of earthly good, not just in a future sense, but in the present sense, in the here and now. Why? He says in verse 3, for you died. You died. Again, what does he mean there? Does he mean some kind of physical death? Well, no. Just as we had said earlier with a Christian being raised up with Christ, this is a spiritual resurrection from the dead. Which means when he says, for you died, he's talking about a spiritual kind of death. A death from the guilt and power of sin. Being dead to the condemnation that was once yours because you have died in Christ. For your life is hidden in God, it says in that verse, in verse 3. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Now the word there about being hidden, it's not primarily speaking of trying to be hidden, that what is presently happening, it's not as apparent, it's not what it's saying of what you are in Christ is not visible to all around you. That's not the point of it saying hidden. What it's meaning rather is that you are hidden in Christ, in the sense of that Christ is your refuge and that you are hidden in him. You're hidden in the cleft of the rock, safe and secure from all alarm. Christ is your hiding place because you've died in him. Then the text also says in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Again, what's this speaking about, this manifesting, this coming of Christ? Well, of course, it's speaking about his second coming. He says to the Colossae believer, the Colossian believer, he says, Christ is your life, and that when he comes again in glory, you will manifest with him in glory. How can the Apostle Paul say all these things about the believer? Well, it's because of the believer's union with Christ. Notice how often in these first four verses speaks of the believer in perspective to Christ, in relation to Christ. All these blessings we have because of our faith in Christ. Faith in his person and in his work. The text tells us that we are raised with Christ, brought to newness of life, that we are hidden in Christ, safe and secure. We will be glorified with Christ. And what the text is showing us here is that because of what Christ did, there are wonderful consequences that manifest themselves not only in the future for the beloved child of God, but also in the current, present age, today. And one such blessing that is manifested is sanctification. It's newness of life, which then he goes on to speak about in verses 5 through 17. First, he speaks about putting off the old man in verse 5. What I want you to see is, and Paul does this very often in all of his epistles, he says, because of who you are in Christ, because of what Christ has done, always leading with an indicative, he says, therefore, this is what you ought to do. This is who you are in Christ because of what he has done. So with all this groundwork of saying you've been raised with Christ, you've been hidden in Christ, when he manifests himself in his second coming, you'll be glorified with him. Because of all this, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin. Now, some of you may look at this and say, is Paul making a contradictory statement? He said, you're dead to sin. You've died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. So a past tense phrase, you're dead, you've died. But then he goes on to say, put to death, therefore, all these kinds of things. Is that a contradictory statement? Not at all. Not at all. Hendrickson, in his commentary on Colossians, said this. He said, the answer is that as long as believers are still living on earth, their condition and their state do not wholly coincide. As to their state, they are even now perfect, without any sin, wholly justified. Their old self is dead and buried because of what Christ has done. And he says, now it is true that their condition is in harmony with this, but only in principle. We're dead in Christ. We've died to the guilt and power of sin. We've been raised to newness of life in Christ. But this doesn't only account for us in principle. It also accounts for us in our practice. Another commentator rightly says, although Paul rejects legalistic self-righteousness to say that someone can be made righteous before God because of their works, because of their putting off, there is, however, a call for the believer to become and practice what they are by principle. That because they are dead to sin, how can he who died to sin still live in it? And that's what's coming out here in her text. He says, because Christ has took your punishment for you on the cross, because you've died in him, because you've been raised to newness of life in him, therefore, this ought to affect how you live. And this is what he goes into next. He says, to put to death, therefore, all forms of sin. And you'll notice he gives five different sins, four of which fall under the same category, which is adultery. Look with me in the text. in verse 5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, which is fornication, impurity, which is uncleanness, passion, a passive desire for sexual sin, an evil desire, which seems to indicate an active desire for sinful or for sexual sin. And then also it says of covetousness, which is greed. He says of those things to put those things to death. Now, in this list here of these five different kind of vices, you may say, okay, why does he bring up covetousness, which is greed, and why does he say it's idolatry? Well, again, going back to Hendrickson, he says that every sin is basically selfishness, the worship of self instead of the worship of God, the substitution of self for Christ in one's affections. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's saying, this is who you used to be. This is why Christ died for your sin. Why are you continuing to live in it? Put to death, therefore, that for which Christ died. Your sexual immorality, your impurity, your passion, your evil desire, your covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of all these things, the Apostle Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And again, he doesn't hold punches. He says, and in them, in those sins, in those things that he's condemned, what God condemns, he says, you also walked in them when you were living in them. But remember, that's who you used to be. You've died. You're a new person in Christ. He says, now, therefore, lay aside all forms. And then he lists five more vices, falling under two categories, one anger and the other speech. Again, look with me in the text. He says in verse 8, but now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander. And then he goes on to speak about ungoverned speech, obscene talk from one's mouth. He's saying, put those to death. You've died to those things, so don't do them. That's who you used to be. Paul says, put off the old man with its practices. You used to walk in ungoverned speech and obscene talk, but now don't lie. Govern your speech accordingly, since you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man in Christ. Look with me at verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. He's saying that we all used to walk in these vile and evil ways that God justly condemns. But for the one who's put their faith in Christ, they have died and they've been risen to newness of life, being made more and more into the image of their Creator. And how the Lord does that is that he calls his people to put off the old way of life and put on the new way, which follows Christ, which is now what's seen in verses 12 through 17. Look at verse 12. He says, so as the elect of God, holy and beloved, do this. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He continues. Notice again what Paul does. He always tees up his commandments to the people of God by first giving them an indicative, a statement about who they are in Christ. He says, because you're the chosen of God, the elect of God, you should do this. You must do this. You are holy and beloved. You've been raised to newness of life. So therefore, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And not only are you to do this before the Lord, you're to do this before your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Look again with the text. Continuing in verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whenever someone has a complaint against you, forgive as the Lord has graciously forgiven you. This is what you ought to do. And he says, above all these things, put on love. Why does he say that? Why is love so important in the list of all these commands? Well, the testimony of Scripture is clear that the fulfillment of the law is love. So in how we ought to live in accordance with God's commandments, if we obey His commandments, then we are loving our God and our neighbor as ourself when we do such things. He says in this text too that, in light of all these things about putting on love, which is the fulfillment of the law, to love is to do what God's word commands you to do. He calls them to remember who they are in Christ yet again. He says to them, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says to them, let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. He says to them that they are to do all in the name of Jesus and that they're to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. So because of the peace of that they have in Christ, because they're hidden in Him, because of the word that dwells in their heart, they are to do all in the name of Jesus in thought, word, or deed, and they're to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. But notice too that what this does, it also informs us of our relationship to God, but also our relationship with one another. Because look back in these verses. Look at verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So what he's saying here is that, yes, you have peace with Christ, but what this also leads is peace within the body. In the next verse, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. So, of course, this is to dwell in your own heart, but it's also for the purpose of building up your brother with that same word that dwells in your heart richly. For the apostle says that you're to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness to God in your hearts. Then also, finally, when he says there, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And of course, that's in not just speaking about yourself, but also through what you do in the church. Now, in light of all these things, of what Christ has done for us, the text clearly tells us that we are to put to death that for which Christ died and to live in accordance with His righteous word. It's because of our new life in Christ that we are called to put off this old man and to put on the new. Notice here in this text that there is no middle ground. Now I'm getting to the real purpose of why I would give this text to you this evening. There is no middle ground here. You can't just put off the old man and not put on Christ. To not put on Christ is to continue to put on that old man. Either you are continuing to put to death the old man and put on the new man in Christ, or you're not. This is what His word says. And as the people of God, we should make resolute within ourselves as individuals and as a church to say, I am dead to those old things. I am dead to obscene talk. I am dead to sexual sins. Because I've been made alive in Christ and I seek to follow Him. So I would ask you this evening to lay open God's word before you, looking at His law. And I would ask that you would say to yourself personally, Lord, Show me my faults. Create within me a clean heart. Show me, O Lord, where I need to put to death that for which you died, and to put on that which you've called me to live in newness of life by your Holy Spirit. May we do that personally, individually, but also as families too. May husbands call their wives and their children to put off the old man and to put on Christ. At your job, may you soberly look at your work, see your shortcomings, and ask by the grace of God that you would work to His glory, not to be a people pleaser, but to please the Lord in the work that you do. Now again, this is a very individualistic kind of thing of you thinking about it yourself personally, in your family, in your job, but I also want you to consider how you ought to do this as a church member as well. When we look at the vows that we make before God and before His people, when we take membership vows, it's clear to see that some of those vows we don't keep as we ought. If you notice in the fourth vow, for example, when we take membership in any OPC church, if you are a member, you have promised, or a communicant member, you have promised that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. We've all fallen short of that, beloved. We all have. Also, too, with the fifth vow, it says that we promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life. Again, these things we should resolute to do, that we should lay ourselves bare before the Lord and say, Lord, I have not done what I've said I would do. And I ask for your grace to forgive me and to help me in doing what you've called me to do as a follower of you and as a brother and sister in Christ. Again, these are excellent resolutions which we should keep as individuals and as church members thereof. The problem is that you and I will fail in these things. We will. We will fail to do this as we ought to do, because to put off the old man is to put away sin and put on the new man in Christ. We won't think or say or do as God's law calls us to do until we're in glory. And since that's true, what should our response be when we fail? Again, this is going back to the purpose of my sermon. Should we wait until next year? Should we? Should we say, you know what, it's May, you know, according to my own standard, I've done pretty good, but you know, I've fallen off, so should I just wait until next year to be the church member or the husband or the employee that God has called me to be? Beloved, the new start that you need is not a new calendar year. It's the new life that you already have in Christ. The kind of renewal you need is not one that comes once a year, but comes daily by the grace of God. That daily renewal by the Spirit through Christ from the Father in heaven, who beckons you and empowers you to put off that old man and to put on the new man day after day until Christ calls you into His kingdom and paradise. The beauty of God's mercy is that it isn't tied to a new calendar year. Rather, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. So this evening, dear pilgrim, I implore you, I exhort you to be resolute in putting off that old man and putting on the new man in Christ daily. Remember that in Him you have been put to death. You've been raised to newness of life and will appear with him in glory when he comes. But until that day comes, by his grace, he's called us to be holy as he is holy, and he has promised to sanctify us, to be made more and more into the image of Christ. So as we do that, let's encourage one another to do that together, not just in the new year, but day after day, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, until he comes. Amen.